webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, March 16, 2011, the only first webcast of the Winter's End Pledge Drive 2-11 in the history of humanity. Welcome in, beautiful humans, on this Wednesday night. Glad to have you along wherever you are logging on to from around the planet, whether you are live or on the archive. If you are alive, we say hallelujah. If you're dead and still listening to us, I wish you could let us know how that works. We are glad to have you along on the first webcast of the Winter's End Pledge Drive. We will let you know all about how that works as we proceed on this here evening. Also want to have a shout out to my brother Jimmy, who's celebrating his 45th birthday on this March 16th. He is a young 45, halfway to 90, and I know he's listening in the Chicago area. Where are you listening from? Let us hear from you tonight. Sean is waiting in studio here in the official Gospel Revolution Bay of the Holy Spirit studio at 1-800-436-3260. That number is active all over the United States and the great nation of Canada. 1-800-436-3260. 3260 is the Gospel Revolution toll-free hotline. If you're listening live outside the U.S. or Canada, you can call us directly at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. And now we go from the Tampa Bay region across the Gulf of Mexico to the home offices of the Gospel Revolution. Let us welcome the legendary, the one and only, we know him, we love him, we can't live without him, the unteacher of the Gospel Revolution and its founder and president, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Glenn, good evening, sir.
Good evening.
Good evening. I get a little Bela Lugosi occasionally.
You got a little Boris Karloff in you, don't you?
Just a little bit.
That's awesome.
So, and Tampa, tell us about Tampa tonight.
Michael, Tampa is rocking and rolling. Of course, pre-St. Patrick's Day, I'm sure you have huge plans to go out and get your drink on St. Patrick's Day. You'll be drinking all that green beer, right?
Oh, my goodness. I tell you, the times that I've been to a bar in Houston to sit down and have a drink in the last 4 years, it's probably as many times as years that I've been here. So, yeah, no plans tomorrow, though.
Well, I have visited, since you moved to Houston, I think I've been there three times, and I've definitely outdone you in the going to the bar department
yeah.
during those three brief visits.
Yeah.
So green beer is not on your agenda for tomorrow?
Not tomorrow or the next day, actually.
When is the last time that you can remember having a beer?
It's not been that long ago. I think I had a really nice beer with a cheeseburger just a few weeks ago. I actually do like beer, but I don't like light beers. I like a dark beer. I like a beer with a bit of a full body to it instead of this light stuff. I mean, you know, I've tried to sip on that, and that's just that's watered down gasoline or something. I don't know what it is.
Well, it's all good, ladies and gentlemen. And yes, God is still accepting of you, even if you drink light or full bodied beer. We are pretty well.
Surely, it's only full bodied beer.
We are pretty well convinced of that. This is Glenn Klein online. This is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night, the opening salvo into the Winter's End Gospel Revolution Pledge Drive. We're going to be talking more about that. We're also going to be talking about the fact that, well, people are going crazy right now. I was talking to somebody yesterday on the telephone, a new friend, and she mentioned to me that she was very depressed about what is happening in Japan, and it was really consuming her emotions. And a lot of people, Michael, have been saying that the earthquakes and the tsunami and the nuclear meltdown that may happen on the island of Japan is another example that we are close to the end of days, to the end of the world. And but the cool thing is that we found out, at least biblically, what the end of the world actually means, right?
Yeah, we not only know what the end of the world means from where it was taken in text in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 24. It's a term that was brought up by the disciples in questioning a statement that Jesus had made. And Jesus was commenting about, as the disciples were kind of oohing and aahing about the temples, which they were, from what I understand, something to ooh and ah about. And they stood back and said, "Look how magnificent." And Jesus said, "That's really nice. I agree. You know, that's nice stuff here. This is where we sacrifice animals. This is where we conduct the exercising of the law, the purification rites, rituals, the observance that we make sure the observance of the Sabbath is kept, and all of the ritual of the that was ascribed by the law to carry out the sacrifices." Jesus said, "Well," he said, this is all going to be completely destroyed. It's coming to an end." And so the disciples looked at each other a little puzzled. They didn't question him at that time. But after they got alone with him a little bit later, they got out of town and they went to their retreat, if you will, out away from everybody else. And so the disciples were evidently mulling this over and talking about the end of this entire way of life, that if the temple was destroyed, all of Jewish life would be destroyed. All, not part, all of Jewish life would be destroyed,
right,
if the temple was,
right,
destroyed.
That was, of course, the center, the focus of all Jewish existence was that temple.
Yes, absolutely. And Jesus said it was coming to an end. So when they ask him, "Can you tell us," what they actually asked him was, in reference to what he had just told them, they said, "Well, can you tell us, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of the end of this age?" The incredible thing is, there's, I believe there's four terms, actually, one very obscurely used term, for the word "world" in the New Testament. The one that everybody seems to think that all of these terms are is the term "cosmos," which means the planet and its inhabitants. So the term "cosmos," which is actually used in our English language now to describe this. And, but that's not what they ask him. They didn't say, "When is the end of the cosmos?" They ask him, "When is the end of this age?" And even the Greek word suggests that they were asking specifically about a Jewish period of time, making reference directly to the temple and the functions of the temple therein. And Jesus began to tell him, "Well, let me tell you," he said, "there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, and all of this, but the end is not yet." It is so amazing that Jesus was responding to a question about the temple, then telling them the things that were not signs that the age of the temple and its respective laws, rules, and regulations, and sacrifices and ceremonies was coming to an end. And but then he said, these are not signs. There's always been, always will be, famines and earthquakes and all of this. That's not going to be the sign. And then at the end of that little exhortation, this teaching, you just see Jesus sitting there on the side of the mountain with just his disciples in the night, you know, with fire lit, and him telling them, you know, he said, there's only one sign. You need to only look for one sign. He already said, these aren't signs. He said, and the thing that blows my mind, not only do we take out of context the conversation and the question and the reality of what they were asking about, we also totally dismiss and then take this list. We not only say he means the planet, the end of the planet, when is the end of the world, which they weren't even thinking about such a thing. There's no concept like that in the Jewish, in the scriptures. There was no concept in these boys' heads about something like that. But to say that the Jewish age and Jewish order was coming to an end, they want to know when.
Right.
When is this going to happen? But not only did Christianity take this and say that it means the end of the planet, but then the very things that Jesus said, number one, he says, but the end is not yet, but the end is not yet. These are not signs of the end.
And,
he said,
and yet Christianity and the end time doctrine people like Jack Van Impe and Hal Lindsey and the rest, I mean, you just could go on, and the people that adhere to that think that earthquakes and tsunamis
are all signs
that were coming
of something they weren't talking about.
You talk about screwed up. Oh, my God. This is Glenn Klein Online. Glad to have you along. We're going to be delving into this end times issue throughout the evening. Glad to have you along with us. We're taking your calls. If you're listening live and it's about 10 minutes after 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States of America, that's your cue to give us a call at 1-800-436-3260 or 813-425-5773. Outside the United States or Canada, we know that we have people listening all over the world, so you guys can call too at 813-425-5773. The damage that has been done to people, Michael, by thinking that we are the terminal generation or the generation before was the terminal generation, that the establishment of the modern state of Israel in 1948 was the start of the end times clock has been uncalculable as far as the damage it's done to the psyches. And we have online now our senior Cincinnati, Ohio correspondent, Greg Ambergy, who can attest to this firsthand. Let us welcome him online. Greg!
Hey, how's it going, guys?
We have no complaints. Thank you for caring enough to ask.
Hey, Greg. My phone has been acting up a little bit. If it starts to sound funny, let me know, and I'll call back on my cell phone.
Okay, you sound fine.
Okay, good.
I have to say that part of the inspiration for the theme of tonight's program has not only been what has been occurring in Japan, but also some of the comments that have come through the Gospel Revolutionaries from George Howell and from yourself in light of what's been happening. And you've had some interesting correspondence, especially with your friends on Facebook in the last 24 hours or so.
I have never had any experience like this. I've had over 150 now personal messages sent to my private inbox on Facebook. There are now 80 messages on my Facebook that I haven't read. I haven't had time to read yet. I haven't, let alone respond to them. I wrote a response yesterday. That's generated I don't know how many more responses. Can I just give you a little synopsis of what I've read so far?
Por favor.
Okay. I've learned that I have sealed my eternal destiny in hell. I have aligned myself with the forces of the Antichrist. I have dishonored my parents. I have picked a fight with God's people. I have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and I've allowed myself to become a tool of Satan. Those are quotes from some of the private messages I've received from people who read some of the comments that were made.
Well, I'm sure those were sent in love.
Oh, I'm sure. Yes, especially. I would think if I've sealed my eternal destiny and God's written me off, wouldn't you just defriend me and not be my Facebook friend anymore? I mean, if God's written me off, shouldn't you too?
Maybe you can hope for that.
Yeah. I am certain tonight, because I've really advertised this, that we have a lot of new listeners, and can I take like 2 or 3 minutes and just say what goes on this webcast?
The floor's yours.
Okay. We believe that through the virgin birth, the life, the teachings, the death on the cross, the atonement, the blood of Jesus, that Jesus eradicated the sin of Adam, freeing us from the law and allowing us to live our lives in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That we are one with God, that God is not mad at us anymore, that God loves the human race, that he loves the people in Japan who are not quote-unquote Christians, that he didn't send that tsunami because of his judgment upon them, that he loves people who've never heard of Jesus just as much as he loves those who follow him and love him back and appreciate his work. That's what we believe here. We believe Jesus succeeded in his mission to come to the earth and redeem mankind back to God. And our ministry is not the ministry of condemnation, but it's the ministry of reconciliation. We're just telling people God isn't mad at you anymore.
Amen.
And for those of you who wonder, like, Glenn is Jewish. Glenn loves Israel, like I do. This is not, I mean, when some of my comments were taken to be anti-Israel. I am very much pro-Israel, but I'm pro-Israel from a philosophical, a political, and a pragmatic standpoint, not from an idea that I believe that they have a divine right to that land. But let me read you a couple of other things, because my messages so far that I've read have been running about 50-50. Either I'm going to hell, but listen to some of these other ones. One friend of mine recently entered college at age 37, and I know this guy, he's very intelligent. He never went to college because he believed the world was coming to an end and he needed to be about the work of the Lord. One of my friends never married because he devoted his life to this doctrine. Now in his 50s, he says he's alone and very regretful. One friend had a long talk with her teenage daughter about this issue. She was shocked at how destructive it had been for her daughter, and her daughter had never opened up about it. One of my friends simply said, "Dude, you were raised in a whacked out environment. How'd you turn out so normal?"
He doesn't know you very well, does he?
He doesn't know me, right. He still thinks I'm normal.
Okay.
One had read many of the comments and was just overwhelmed with the hatred, considering how she has known me for many years and knows what kind of person I am. My buddy Tony Vaccarello just said, "I'm proud to be your friend." And then I got one very heart-rending message in an email from a pastor who very much wanted me not to disclose his name or what denomination he was in or anything. And he said that he stopped preaching this stuff years ago because he felt that there was evidence that, and this is his quote, "dispensationalism just might be sensationalism." But he was afraid to publicly challenge the overriding opinions of his denominational leaders and his congregation. And so he just doesn't talk about it. I was just reading a friend's Facebook account, and he mentioned that, and this is a guy that I love. I mean, we had some bad words this week the stuff he said about me, way worse than, I mean, I didn't say anything about him. I said I was attacking his position, but he made it really personal and it got really ugly. But he had said that the mayor of Tokyo said that this might have occurred because of the greed of the Japanese people. And I read that, and I didn't respond, and I read a few of the comments, and one woman said something about she was using this as an opportunity to talk to her 16-year-old daughter about the end times. And that's when it set me off, because I was raised in this environment. I was raised to believe that Jesus was coming any moment. I'm 50 years old now. I grew up with this from the time I was zero, from the time I was born. And so I said, why don't you just tell her that they had an earthquake and a tsunami? And that's what happened. Not that this is the beginning of the end of the world, anything like that. And it set off a series of comments and a series of debate that got really ugly. I mean, and it's getting uglier as we speak. And all I've tried to do was get people to question. And if you want to become my Facebook friend, and maybe I'll post this on the Gospel Revolution site. I made a response yesterday, just because I'd had so many letters I couldn't respond to them all. I made a response and just said why I feel like I feel.
Hey, Greg.
Yes.
Do you have that accessible? Your response.
Yes, I do.
I think it would be really beneficial. I know it'll take a couple of seconds here, but I think it'd be very beneficial if you would read that.
Okay, and I got it right here.
And then people would have a very good idea of where Greg is coming from. And I think that there are myriads of people who will be listening to this webcast and who are listening to this webcast live, but most of our folks listen to...
Okay, I got it right here.
Okay, most of our folks listen to an archive, and I think that there will be many, many people who could relate to this experience.
Okay, this is called... The End of the World Doctrine and Why It Matters. And I said, in almost every respect, my childhood was perfect. I had two parents, I had two parents who loved me, provided for me, educated me, and took time for me. I lived in a middle-class neighborhood where we never worried about crime. I really only had one worry. From my earliest memories, it was ingrained in my mind that I would never reach adulthood. Let that sink in for a minute. From my earliest memories, it was ingrained in my mind that I would never reach adulthood. I was taught that I would probably not graduate from high school. I would not get married nor have kids of my own. Jesus was coming any day, and I had better be ready or the consequences were dire. I remember one horror-filled day when I was very young, probably around 8 or so. My mother had taken me shopping at the Tri-County Mall Sears store. I wandered off while she looked through racks of dresses. When I returned, she was not in the same place, and I panicked, sure that the rapture had taken place and I'd been left. I broke into tears and went running through the store looking for my mother. I remembered the relief of finally seeing her a few aisles from where she had been. But this was not just one single experience. Many of my Pentecostal friends recall instances of fear that they had missed the rapture. I can recall making phone calls to a little old lady in our church just to make sure she was still on earth. Our church provided almost no assurance of salvation, as Calvinists might call it. We were taught about the cross and the blood of Jesus forgiving sin, but our behavior was the overriding factor in determining who went to heaven and who did not. Any deviation from the straight and narrow path put us in a position to be lost. This mentality became even more burdensome as we became teenage boys. Our hormones were raging, and lust became the sin most likely to keep us earthbound in the event of the rapture. These lyrics are from one of my favorite childhood songs. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. We sang a lot of songs in church about the end of the world. In hindsight, it seems that most of those songs combined warnings about our duty to make sure we were ready for Christ's return. At least in our church, the word righteous above had very little to do with Jesus' atoning work on the cross and a lot to do with our behavior. Here's another of my favorite songs. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my record bright, watching both day and night, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Looking back on my childhood, most people would say that I was a pretty good kid. I rarely got in any serious trouble and did okay in school. But keeping my record bright, as the song said, was a constant concern. The Grace Movement had not infiltrated the Pentecostal church. We were bombarded with prophetic messages and the interpretation of tongues in which the speaker, claiming to speak directly from God, warned us that his coming was nigh even at the door. The fear was enough to keep most of us from straying too far from the path of righteousness. A good sermon about the rapture was always sure to pack the altar with people wanting to make sure they were ready. Hal Lindsey wrote a preposterous book in 1979 called The 1980s Countdown to Armageddon. I was a senior in high school, and it had not yet occurred to me that it was possible our church could be wrong on this issue. At that time, the bad guys in the biblical books of Daniel and Revelation were the Soviets. The godless commies had nukes and appeared to be the infamous bear from the north. Radical Islam was not yet a threat, so the fearmongers among us were unable to make the connections that seemed so, quote-unquote, obvious in 2011. Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, and Tim LaHaye are still raking in millions of dollars in book sales as they change the characters in the same tired drama. And LaHaye's work is the most egregious because it targets children and teenagers with this message of fear. And this brings us to the reason I care so much about this issue. I'm in general a live and let live kind of guy. I almost never engage in religious arguments with friends or on public forums like Facebook. You're free to believe what you will, and hopefully your religious tenets bring your life meaning and motivation. But I cannot back down from this issue. As ugly and contentious as the arguments get, I stand amazed that so many of my childhood friends are exposing their own children to this same doctrine, continuing the cycle of abuse. Yes, I said abuse. Teaching your young children that they will not live to adulthood can bring about serious psychological problems. It did for me. At a very minimum, they will not be as prepared to succeed as adults as they need to be in a competitive global economy. Why strive for academic excellence if you are convinced that Jesus is coming so quickly? I urge my friends who are so upset with me to consider the damage they are doing to their children. If you believe this doctrine, obviously you consider it as a disservice to your children to not warn them. If this is the case, I urge you to offer your children the assurance of their right standing with God, not by their works, but by the work of Christ on the cross. Allow them to feel the confidence that God loves them in spite of their weaknesses and frailty as humans. And when they reach adulthood, their faith will not be challenged because they were not taught fearful things that did not come to pass. I'm almost done here. I am now 50 years old. The children I thought I'd never have are both in college. Yet the fear-mongering continues within the church, but it need not be that way. I urge my friends to consider Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks of years in light of the events of 70 AD when Titus sacked Jerusalem with the Roman army. I urge you to read Matthew 24 in the context of Jesus' day and his earlier teaching about his death signifying the destruction of the temple. As a believer, you're free to believe Jesus' words in verse 34 of Matthew 24. This, everybody say it with me, this generation shall not pass till all these things are fulfilled. You need not take the giant leap in logic required to believe the gap theory or the idea that the fig tree represents the Israeli people and their formation of their nation in 1948. There are great resources available on the internet to counter the indoctrination you have on this issue. So that was my response.
You know, Michael, we both have firsthand knowledge of people whose lives have been seriously adversely affected by this end times doctrine. And you've had young people, Michael, come up to you in your meetings who have been transformed in their thinking because they realized after hearing you teach that they actually do have a future.
Yeah, and even their parents who would have been highly opposed to them being there. And let me tell you about that particular experience, but I want to say one thing about Greg's letter. You know, it's to show you the audacity of ignorance that you're facing. What they're telling you, Greg, is that by you saying that Jesus did not come back before I grew up, Jesus did not come back before I could have gotten an education, Jesus did not come back as I was told before I would ever have kids, Jesus did not come back before my kids would ever grow up, they're saying to you, you can't say that.
Exactly.
You can't say the obvious.
Exactly.
It didn't. That's all you're saying. It didn't happen. And when you begin to realize in that context, this is the reason I'm drawing this, is to show you that the desperation, see, these people are possessed with fear. They must defend the doctrine for fear of, not for hell for you, Greg, but for fear of hell for themselves.
Wow.
I understand.
That is what they're afraid of. They're not afraid you're going to hell. They're afraid they're going to hell, so they have to defend the doctrine. They can't even hear that you were told as a child that Jesus, that you'd never grow up, you'd never go to college, you'd never have kids, you'd never get married, you'd never see them grow up. They can't even hear it didn't happen.
It didn't happen. That's the obvious thing. It didn't happen.
That's the obvious thing. It didn't happen. It's just, I mean, it's like, hello, the sun did come up and the sun did go down. That's like ignorant people standing there arguing with that fact.
And upset with me that I simply, I reached a point in my life when I was in my early 20s where I started looking into some of this, because originally my intent was to become an expert on eschatology. I wanted to be one of these guys that was going around with the charts saying, here's what's going to happen, here we know, you know, da 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 is going to happen, and the more I studied it, the more I came to the conclusions that something just wasn't right.
Yeah, it's not there. You must look at it through the paradigm of dispensationalism, and dispensationalism is not taught in the Bible, not in the scriptures. It's not even taught in the Bible. Dispensationalism is a made up focus to say this is how this is divided up. This is how you must think. Dispensationalism is not even a doctrine.
And as I was taught when I was a kid, that we are in the quote unquote dispensation of grace. There's not a whole lot of grace going on among dispensationalists in the dispensation of grace. Let me just put it that way.
Yeah, absolutely. It seems like they're in the dispensation of judgment for sure. No, this has been brought home to me. I started teaching on these subjects with clarity, and teaching on the subject of the end of the world and all of these false end time doctrines, and looking at the book of Daniel and seeing the 70 weeks of Daniel did not go on a huge vacation 2,000 years ago. And been on a vacation for over 2,000 years, and we don't know why that this was prophesied. Daniel's prophecy was prophesied in a chronological, systematic, time-sensitive
And you can go back and look at it, and it lines up just like Daniel said it was going to happen.
Absolutely, and it all ended, 2,000 years ago. 70th week of
exactly.
Daniel was totally fulfilled. 2,000 years ago now. So, and these things, this is what I was teaching. So I had done this session in one of the smaller towns in Canada where I used to go. And, you know, there was a family there with some teenage kids. I didn't know them. I did remember the family being there because it was a small meeting, as my meetings had gotten much smaller when you start going around telling people the end of the world took place 2,000 years ago and what the end of the world means. That kind of cuts out the Christian population slowly, unless they're willing to actually look and think for a moment. Just for a moment. Just think for one moment. Stop thinking the way you were told to think and think. Just think. You don't even have to think for yourself. Just think. Instead of taking dispensationalism and saying, I am not allowed to think outside this box, because that's exactly what's happened to them. But the next year I went back, and it was actually to another city in Canada, but it wasn't the same province. And I had taught for a couple of days, and there was this gentleman came up to me in his 40s, and he where I was staying, I was speaking at the hotel where I was staying. And this gentleman followed me down the hallway, and he said, "Mr. Williams," he said, "excuse me, may I speak to you just a moment?" I'd never met him before that I had known of, and indeed I hadn't. It was his first time ever sitting in the sessions. And we'd already gone through two or three of the sessions. I was speaking three times a day that week. And he addressed me, and he said, I want to talk to you just a moment. So we stood there in the hall. And he said, last year, my son went to visit his some of his friends. And that weekend, they took him, to one of your meetings. And he said, "I'll have to tell you," he said, "I've raised my family as Christian family in the very best that I've known how to do, believing I was doing my family a service by doing so." And he said, "Yet before," he said, "had I known that these people were going to take my child to your meeting, having heard about some of the things that you were saying, they would have been completely forbidden to take him." But he said before that he went to visit, he said over the last year or so that his son was becoming very neurotic, that he was walking the halls in the house, wringing his hands, that he couldn't sleep at night, waking up with nightmares, that he was getting worse and worse, that had hands laid on him, devils cast out of him, and they were at a point of turning to psychiatric help for this child. He was 14, I believe it was, when he came to my meeting the year before. Here he was, father and son, in the meeting now, because the father had to know what was going on. And he told me, though, he said, "Last year, my son went to one of your meetings, listened to you for 45 minutes, came back home. We had no idea what had happened." And he said, "But my son no longer walked the hallways of this house wringing his hands. He went to bed and slept, and he slept all night. He was at peace. All psychological problems and fears that he was developing all evaporated. They simply evaporated." And he was standing there, and the man was trying to talk to me as tears was streaming down his face. And he was choking back the tears and saying, "Thank you. Thank you for saving my son's life." And I told him, I said, "It wasn't me that saved your son's life. It was the gospel that saved your son's life." When we finished that session, which was three sessions a day for a week. I'll never do it again, but it was three sessions a day for a whole week. We passed around the mic, and everybody there got to, I told them, I said, "Say whatever you want. Say you loved it, you hated it. Tell me I'm the Antichrist. You know, whatever you think is what I want to hear about what you've heard." There was a lot of different comments. There wasn't any that said I was the Antichrist that week. That was probably the week before. But it came down, and this young man who was now 15 was the last one. Nobody had to say anything, but the mic was passed, and the mic went to his hand, and he raised up the mic, and I asked him, I said, "Son, what did you get out of this?" And he said, "I have a future."
Wow.
And I swear, Greg, I almost collapsed to the floor. Of the power of what was coming out of this young man's mouth, that he had a future. Can you imagine that we are having to battle against Christianity from destroying children's lives?
Exactly.
And robbing them of their future. What kind of religion on this earth robs children of their future and the expectation of something good? I can tell you one religion that does it. It's called Christianity. That's the reason I have abandoned Christianity. I will not take away somebody's hope. I will not take away someone's future. I will not preach doctrines of judgment. And I preach about judgment, but But I let you, but what the gospel says is all judgment went on the cross 2,000 years ago. I preach about sin, but I tell you that the gospel, according to the gospel, sin was done away with 2,000 years ago at the cross. These children need to be raised in the gospel, not in Christianity, that is sacrificing their lives, their mental and emotional capacity to be able to be the creative human beings that they are in the light and pretending that Jesus is the one who started all of this.
Exactly.
Jesus did
Mike,
not start Christianity.
You recently talked about, and I think it was Isaiah that said, that after the great and terrible day of the Lord, which I love that term. It's great and it's terrible all at the same time. But that every tongue that arose in judgment, our heritage would be to condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And that's all I was doing the other night. I was condemning the tongue that said that this tsunami was the judgment of God, because that's not the God that I serve. Not the God that I worship.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's Isaiah 54. And after God declared that once the cross takes place, after the cross takes place, God said through Isaiah the prophet, God said that he would establish a covenant of peace. And he said that covenant shall not be removed off of the earth, but forever. And Isaiah prophesied what the cross would mean. Isaiah prophesied exactly what the results would be. And he says, after the flood, he says, even so, I have sworn, speaking of the cross in verse 8, and then he talks about the flood of Noah in verse 9 in the comparison. He said, just like that promise I gave in Noah, that I would never cover the earth again with water, here's the promise that comes out of the cross. I swear that I will not be angry with you or rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be moved, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith God that hath mercy on thee.
And see, I am Pentecostal in my heritage, because I'm getting all goosebumpy and ready to jump up and down and stuff.
I'm telling you, I got Pentecostal in me. It's there.
You guys, you're listening to Glenn Klein Online. This is the Gospel Revolution webcast, the Winter's End Pledge Drive. I have a confession to make. When I was in the midst of Word of Faith and Charismatic Christianity, I told Dawn that, my wife Dawn, that if God told me to kill our firstborn, Joseph, that I would do it.
Wow.
Because I wanted to be counted worthy in the same way that Abraham was... judged worthy, that his faith had saved him in the eyes of God. And of course, she looked at me like I had completely lost my mind, which I had. And for those of you who have been listening to this webcast for almost 5 years now, you know that I have 6 children and how much I love them. And my firstborn, Joseph, the level of connection that I have with him cannot be articulated. And yet I said, this is the insanity that I was under, that I was willing to kill my firstborn in order to prove my love for God.
Yep.
That's pretty serious, folks.
That's quite a confession.
Yeah.
And Christian doctrine would require every Christian to make the same declaration, Glenn.
If they were good Christians. And I was endeavoring as a Jewish man to be the best believer that I could be. I took this very serious, folks. And this is the depths of which I found myself in Christianity. Because I took it serious, as I think a lot of the gospel revolutionaries and a lot of the folks that may be listening to this program for the first time also will consider themselves as serious believers. Let me tell you something. You don't have to even consider killing your children. God opted to cause a cessation of hostilities between himself and us through the death of his firstborn. And because somehow, supernaturally, he included all of us in that death and in that burial and in that resurrection, we don't have to be concerned about any of the things that Greg and Michael have been talking about over the last 25 minutes or so. You are perfect and redeemed, yeah, and your children are perfect and redeemed.
And you are worthy.
And the end of the world occurred over 2,000 years ago. It was the end of the age. It was the end of...
And that's important, Glenn, what you just said. The end of the age, the end of the aeon is the Greek word aeon. It's,
yeah,
not cosmos. It's not the world. It's not the planet we live on. It's the age. That's in every single Sunday in churches all across America, pastors stand up and say, the Greek word here is da-da-da-da-da, and it means this. But they won't say the Greek word is aeon, and it means age. They won't do that one because they want
they
it
sure
to be
won't.
The end of the world so they can maintain the fear and the manipulation they have over people. I'll get off my soapbox now.
No, not at all. We love your soapbox. We love you. I feel...
we like your soap.
we like your soap. I feel compelled to remind everybody that you're listening to the Gospel Revolution webcast. This is our first webcast for the Winter's End Pledge Drive 2011. I've got a large list already of folks that have contributed to this, which we'll be getting to later on. And something tells me that our senior Cincinnati correspondent wants to participate in this effort this evening.
Yeah, I think I'm going to up my monthly giving by about $10.
That'll work.
Awesome.
Thank you.
So I'm going to get off, and I'm kind of hoping George Howe calls in tonight.
I hope so, too.
He had some really interesting things to say this week.
Although he might be asleep, but we'll mention what George had to say regarding the end times and the destruction
okay.
of the world, whether he calls in or not. Our goal over these 3 weeks, folks, and I know this sounds just incredibly puny, and it is. I mean, I watch Jimmy Swaggart's channel on the satellite pretty much every day, and they're raising millions of dollars every month. And what we're trying to do is raise $1,000. I've got my pinky up to my chin like Michael Myers. Who's that?
Yeah,
Dr. Evil.
$1 billion.
I want $1,000 in new or increased monthly pledges. Greg just increased his monthly pledge $10 a month. That brings us to $130 in monthly pledges. We've had folks contribute one-time gifts, which we're very happy to receive as well. We're going to be talking about that as well. And normally we go 60 minutes or thereabouts, usually a little bit more than that on the weekly webcast. When we do a pledge drive, we go 90 minutes so that we can spend a few minutes talking about our financial needs of this effort, and which we will do. We've got a caller from Canada on the other line as well. And,
all right, I'm going to get off here, Glenn. I'll see you guys later.
Well, we hope so.
Thanks, Greg.
I don't think that the rapture will happen in the middle of all that. So there goes Greg Amberge from Cincinnati. Cincinnati, WKRP in Cincinnati. All right, so we're at $130, $130 on our way to $1,000 of increased monthly giving. We'll talk about the thank you gifts that we have. We'll talk about all the people that have given thus far since we commenced this pledge drive. But before we do, we want to go to the great nation of Canada. I always say the great nation of Canada because they are a great nation. Let's go to Abbotsford, British Columbia. Danny Erickson's online with us. Danny, thanks for waiting. How are you tonight?
I am marvelous.
Nice.
Hey, Danny.
Hi. A long time since I see you, Mike.
It has been a long time.
Yes. You know, I've been thinking about this. This is obviously a little bit off the topic you guys been talking about. But what's been bothering me about this so-called tsunami, and, you know, we had another tsunami about probably 4 years ago or so. So I'm struggling with this. As we know, God is in control of the elements, and even every hair on our head is counted and accounted for. So surely it seems to me that this kind of event cannot just be an accident that is beyond God's knowledge or even control.
What a phenomenal perspective and point, Danny. But go ahead, finish your thought,
yeah.
Because we have a retort to you.
So how I come to a peace with these events is this. Us as mere mortal beings, we consider losing our life as being a very, very terrible thing. You know, it's kind of like the end of the world as we know it. But I am coming to the conclusion, or opinion anyway, not conclusion yet, but to the opinion that maybe in God's great economy, to take out, say, 200,000-300,000 people and, in effect, bring him home to himself, to him, doesn't seem, I don't think it's a real big deal. Because, he's just taking them home. It's a big deal for people that you left behind. But that I can live with that.
I can
live with that, that God is definitely in control, or at least have some input into these events. And we think of it as a terrible event. But to God, I don't think it is that big of a deal. Now,
all right, that's fair enough. Hey, Danny?
Yes.
Are you listening online?
Yes, I am. No, I'm not.
Okay, can you?
Yes, I can, yes.
All right, this whole show is being archived, and you can always go to gospelrevolution.com to listen to the whole show.
Right.
But
sure.
You have some experience with Michael, right?
Oh, absolutely, all positive.
Okay. What we're going to say right now may blow you out of the water.
Okay.
I'm just giving you a heads up.
Okay.
But you, we've got a second line, folks. So if you're waiting to call, you can call right now. Danny's calling from BC, from British Columbia, from Abbotsford. You can call too right now, 1-800-436-3260 from Canada, the United States. 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening live and it's 7 minutes until 10 o'clock on the East Coast of the U.S., you can call around the world at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. I'm going to start this way, Danny. Michael,
yeah.
God had absolutely zero involvement with the tsunami and the earthquake preceding the tsunami in Japan. And I'm going to say it this way, and then I'm going to let you do your thing, Mikey. God's sovereignty, God's control, if you will, was fulfilled as far as our day-to-day life and the adjustments of the platonic plates and the atmosphere and all that, gravity and the rotation of the Earth around the planets, our setting on the axis of the Earth. God's sovereignty was fulfilled, as all things were fulfilled at the cross 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, and God had absolutely nothing to do with the situation in Japan, nor in our situations individually.
Yeah, absolutely. Let me, you know, it's interesting, Danny, that because one of the terms that you used was the term elements and God being in charge of the elements. Yes. When we read all of Paul's teaching in Galatians 4, Colossians, and also in Colossians, the term elements actually means, it means laws and rules. It actually means rules. And, you know, the prophecies actually were talking about the elements actually melting and being completely done away with. That's one of the misplaced doctrines of the end of the world doctrine, because the elements actually means the rudiments or the rules of the world. And the world meaning not the planet, but the world meaning the Jewish period of time. He said that these were all going to completely melt. They're going to be completely done away with. And also in Galatians, he says, but now after that you have known God, or rather have known God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, the rules and the regulations again, whereunto you desire to be in bondage, back under these elements. In Colossians, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And the term rudiments there, it's also the exact same word as elements, after the elements or the rules of the world. And this, and he goes on again in Colossians 2, verse 20. So when we talk about the, first off, let's clear this issue up about the elements, because right. It is a widely used one from the prophets talking about the elements melting and being completely done away with. Now, I have to tell you that Paul taught on this, and also Peter taught on it. Paul taught on the elements of the world being completely vanished away from. Paul pointed to the cross. Peter pointed to the future. Peter and Paul disagreed on this and many doctrines, actually. But we see the emphasis for the elements based on the terminology is that the elements have already been destroyed. The rules, the regulations, the whole temple scene, if you will, was completely done away with. Now, it's good for anybody to sit back and try to think about these things and about God's involvement or God's lack of involvement in these things. Now, the one thing, Danny, I couldn't get away from was Isaiah, and Isaiah made sure that we understood this when he was prophesying about the cross. And let me read through this once again. And as he was talking about the waters of Noah, comparing that to the cross, it bears repeating. He says, concerning the cross, he says that I will never be angry with you again nor rebuke you. He's talking specifically, Danny, about after the cross. God said right. through Isaiah, I will never be angry and I won't ever rebuke you again. Now, not only did he say that, he said, for the mountains shall depart, the hills will be moved, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, and neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. God has had mercy. He doesn't have. You see, here's the thing, too. Let me say this. People ask God for his mercy on a daily basis. There is no mercy on a daily basis. God had mercy on us 2,000 years ago by destroying a completely old covenant and establishing us in a covenant of absolute freedom. So even when we look at daily life and somebody escapes out of a difficult situation, they say, oh, wow, the Lord had mercy on me. Well, no, the Lord didn't have mercy on you in that situation. The Lord had mercy on us 2,000 years ago. The Lord not only did he not have mercy on the individual in a difficult situation, he also didn't curse the person who died in the situation. He didn't do either one. He didn't do either of those. And according to Isaiah, now listen to what Isaiah says here. He says, O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest and not comforted, Behold, I lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundation with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of the gates and thy gates of carbuncle and all the borders of pleasant stone. He's speaking actually of the kingdom of God here. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shall thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Now, you've got to understand that he's not talking about oppression of the devil.
Right. But, Mike, what I'd like to say, though, I'm not suggesting that wiping out a couple hundred thousand people would be any judgment of any kind. Maybe just a little bit of correction, may I say? A little correction of numbers.
Yeah, and even the term correction, Paul used that term, and it's used as the term the chastening of the Lord. A lot of people defer to the term.
No, but I'm not implicating that he has done any of this thing in any anger. Of any or rebuking us or anything like that,
but I am suggesting that it's just
a matter of management of numbers.
Danny,
I don't know.
No, you're we really appreciate your input and your involvement. What we're saying, just so that there's no misunderstanding here. We're saying that God had nothing to do with this. Nothing.
Yeah, absolutely nothing.
In the same way, if you can imagine this, that right now the law of gravity is in effect.
Right.
We don't think that God is up in heaven somewhere, wherever heaven is and whatever heaven is. We don't think God is thinking and sending down the law of gravity to the earth right now. It's in effect.
It's just in place.
It's just in place. In the same way that grace is in place.
Right.
In the same way that the fulfillment of God's sovereignty is in place. It's just in place. It's just finished.
I think that's where Danny's question is going,
I'm not trying to implicate that God is angry or that he's...
No, we understand. We understand. We appreciate that. We're saying, I want you, because a lot of people listening right now have the same questions that you have, and we respect that very much. But what we're saying, and we want to make sure that everybody understands what we're saying, is that God had nothing. Zero, zilch, nada, nothing to do with not only the earthquake and the tsunami and the nuclear event that is occurring in Japan right now.
Right.
He has nothing to do with what happened in your day today. You have.
But there's still potentially 200,000 people moving on from this dimension to some other dimension.
No, that's true, but it has nothing to do with God's will. It has nothing to do with God's purpose. It's got nothing to do with a message from God or a signal from God or a correction from God or anything else.
All right.
This is just the understanding that we have right now, and we would be remiss not to be very clear about where we're coming from in this regard. We believe when Jesus said on the cross that it is finished, we literally believe that everything of the old covenant, everything that we saw in the scriptures was fulfilled in Christ over 2,000 years ago. That's what we believe.
Including God's purpose and plans. All purpose and all plans were fulfilled in
Christ. Okay, well, that's fine. You know, I just want to bring the topic up.
No, we appreciate it, bro. We appreciate it. I also would be remiss. This is the Winter's End Pledge Drive. Do you want to make a contribution to the effort of getting the gospel out?
Sure.
What would you like to do tonight?
Oh, how do you want me to do it? Just mail you the credit card number and. Do it
absolutely.
Which way do you want it?
All right, what we're shooting for is $1,000 in monthly pledges totaling $1,000. We're going for so, like, for example, if you give $10 a month, that would be an additional $120 over the next 12 months.
No, listen, I'm going to give you $50 a month.
That is
That's
fantastic.
Awesome, Danny.
Now, all you got to do, Danny, is go to the website at gospelrevolution.com.
Right.
And there will be a $50 option on there. And, of
right.
course, that will be an additional 100. What is that? That's 50 times.
No. $600 a year.
$600 a year. That will get us to $720. That would be huge.
Okay.
Now, also, you can just call the office number, and Jeff will handle everything for you via the phone.
Sure.
And Jeff's Jeff's available now at the phone number at gospelrevolution.com.
Yeah, just go ahead and call Jeff. He'll make sure you get through this easy.
All right.
Hey, Dan?
Well.
Danny?
Yes?
You got something to write with?
Pardon me?
You got something to write with?
No, I'm on the road there.
Okay, well, I'll
do it online.
All right, just go to gospelrevolution.com, and we're going to count that in our goal.
Thanks, Danny, so much.
Done.
That's huge.
Thanks for calling in.
Call anytime.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Thank you.
There's Danny Erickson.
Yes, honest, earnest questions and expressing, you know, perceptions. That's where we get to answers, is people being honest with how they feel and what they think.
No doubt, which we appreciate very much. That takes us to $170 a month. That takes us to with Greg. That takes us to $200 a month. Which is
we're cruising right along.
Yeah, it's 20% of our goal of $1,000 a month. You think, oh my God, that is just ridiculous, you guys. I know. It is ridiculous. That number, if Danny listens to the archive or if you're wondering, the number to reach the office, Jeff is waiting right now as we speak at 7 minutes after 10 o'clock on the East Coast. It's 352-569-4889. We're at $200, 20% of our goal of $1,000. When we return, we're going to be listing, this is my favorite part, when we list all the people that have given so far towards that goal and more. And we will come back with much more on the other side, right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Gospel issue number one, sin.
The issue of sin is big, that because of one man's sin, that God took that sin and charged it against everybody's account. We didn't do what Adam did, but we became what Adam was. If Adam is called the first Adam and Jesus is called the last Adam, my mind must remain arrested to this comparison. By one man's sin, all were made sinners. And that by one man's obedience, all have been made righteous. All of you that have believed, know that you know that feeling and that sense of relief from sin. You know that feeling very well. My challenge to you is that you could have that every day of your life without ever addressing sin again. Ever.
Any questions? Go to GospelRevolution.com and order Gospel 101 now. Available in singles or discount multi-packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers.
Speaking of packs, for gifts of $100 or more on the Winter's End Pledge Drive here, you are going to get a six-pack of $100 or more on Michael's brand-new, just-released single CD called Is Your Heart More Kind Than Your Doctrine? You're going to get six CDs, which you'll enjoy listening to, and then giving out. That's the whole purpose of it. Is your heart more kind than your doctrine? Is your doctrine more kind than your heart? Probably not. You could even hear from Danny. I mean, he could hear what, you know, what we had to say, because he's been influenced
his
by the
heart
gospel.
Was kinder.
His heart was kinder than his doctrine.
I believe everybody's heart is kinder than their doctrine.
Yeah.
Thank God it can, the gospel weeds out doctrine, and you have nothing left but the gospel.
I am going to get to the Jimmy Swagger comment that we mentioned several weeks ago on the email, which indicates that even his heart is kinder than his doctrine. And for gifts of $200 or more, you're going to receive the six-pack of Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine, plus the entire teaching series that Michael just did recently in Calgary on the image of God. How many CDs? Is that like a six-CD series?
I believe it turned out to be six, yes.
Six CD series, so you'll get the six-pack of Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine, plus the entire series on the image of God, and you will be absolutely blown away by that teaching. This is Glenn Klein Online. This is the first webcast of the Winter's End Pledge Drive for 2011. Sean O'Halloran we both have brown shirts on tonight for some reason.
The Holy Ghost brown shirt.
And he's got the hooligan sweater on, or the hooligan t-shirt for St. Patrick's Day. So we're very proud of Sean being the good Irish boy that he is. And he's got that Irish tan. He's rocking that Irish tan. Although I've seen Sean tan before. It does work. And the phone lines are available for you at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. Here's the strange thing about us, folks. We really enjoy this stuff. This tickles our fancy, this gospel stuff. We actually enjoy, we talk about this. You heard Ambergy before. You're very familiar with Michael, obviously, myself, George Howell, all these people that call on a regular basis, Pep Washburn. We also have... I just have information that the Image of God is seven CDs, not six, but seven CDs. Jeff Robertson correcting, as is his wont. Seven CDs for gifts is $200 more, and that can come in one-time gifts or in a total of monthly pledges over the next 12 months. We're trying to get to $1,000. I think we're going to do that, but the question is, folks, what role are you going to have in that? We're at $200 with Danny's $50 a month pledge. We're gonna and Greg's $10 additional month pledge. We're at $200 a month plus the additional gifts of people giving one time. So if you give one time for $100 or more, you're gonna get the six pack of the Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine. And then for $200 or more, you're gonna receive the seven CD series on the Image of God that was recorded in Calgary. Michael headed to Fredericton, New Brunswick, with Tom and Linda Wilby hosting next month. All the information is available at gospelrevolution.com. And now, my favorite part of the pledge drive, when I get to read the list of folks that have already contributed. And these are folks...
Drum roll.
Yes, if we had a drum roll, we would hear it. These are folks who have either increased their monthly pledges or have made one-time gifts, which we're happy, of course, to receive either. And these are beautiful humans from across the globe. And that, by the way, the numbers are available at 1-800-436-3260. We'd love to hear from you tonight. 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening to this, and it's about 13 minutes after 10 o'clock on the East Coast of the U.S. of A. That's your cue to give us a call, whether you want to make a pledge or not, if you have a comment or question. We've got lots of other questions and emails logged on or queued up. But we want to hear from you specifically tonight. If you've got a pledge, we definitely want to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260. And if you are listening in other nations of the world besides the U.S. or Canada, what are you doing in those nations? That's what I want to know. You can call directly at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. Before we even started this pledge drive, we had gifts, either new monthly pledges or one-time gifts from Mary Kustra from Ellijay, Georgia. Benny and Sharon Kennedy from Cushing, Oklahoma. The aforementioned Tom and Linda Wilby from Fredericton, New Brunswick. Donald Wynn from Wasilla, Arkansas. Excuse me, from Wasilla, Alaska. Sarah Palin from Wasilla, Alaska. No, I just lied. George and Gloria J. Johnson from Athens, Alabama. Darren and Monica Bell from Sepulpa, Oklahoma. Darren, I just said that. John Van Sickle from Indianapolis, Indiana. Todd and Angela Gray from LaPorte City, Iowa. Yvonne DeClean from Waterford, Wisconsin. Mark and Rosa Walker from West Monroe, Louisiana. Billy M. Thompson from Wachuca City, Arizona. We had an anonymous gift from Edmonton, Alberta. Pastor Pat Winsett. Want to hear from Pastor Pat tonight? Where is he? But he already made a contribution from Decatur, Alabama. Jerry and Susan Berman from Longwood, Florida. Alvin Cooper from Oak City, Florida. Another gift from Pastor Ted Winsett from Decatur, Alabama. Lee Dyke from Kelowna, British Columbia. Edwin Hogreeb from St. Louis, Missouri. Richard J. Mull from Garden City, California. Glenn Buchholz from Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. The beautiful humans at Merle Mosaic from Sturgeon County, Alberta. And the very lovely and talented Pep Washburn from Marshfield, Wisconsin.
That's amazing.
Not to mention the gifts we've been given tonight, the pledges. Greg Ambergy pledging $10 a month in additional from the Cincinnati, Ohio area. And Danny Erickson, $50 a month from wherever he was calling from. I think it was in Alberta.
Abbotsford.
Abbotsford, British Columbia. My bad.
Yep.
All right, so we're well on our way, folks. We're 20% there. We're trying to get to $1,000 in new or increased monthly giving. You can also make a one-time contribution. We're obviously very thrilled to take those as well. But, Michael, the lifeblood of this effort are people that give on a monthly basis. Folks, I know it sounds silly, but we're asking for $10 or $15 or $20 or $5 a month. It doesn't make a difference. $50 a month. That makes a huge difference because, Michael, this is how we can set our budget to know if we can increase. Like this last week, because we had a mix-up with the archiving, we had to do a second webcast, and we know how much that we have to spend on the effort of spreading the gospel around the globe. At our last count, about 110 nations of the world are logging on to the website and the webcast. We need to know this, and by knowing how much we have coming in per month, this is a huge advantage for us.
Well, you know, I think every human being, at least everyone in the U.S. anyway, operates on a monthly budget. You know what your monthly expenses are.
You don't think people in Canada operate on a monthly budget?
Well, I'm not sure. Those guys seem to do it so much better than we do on everything. I wouldn't dare include them in anything. But no, we operate on budgets, and those budgets are monthly, and this is why the emphasis for the regular monthly contributions, regardless of how much it is, to be able to know for sure what we have coming in, at least this amount. And right now we're at a point where that we need to be up another $1,000. From the floor where we are that is known that we will have coming in each month, to where that we're not the ebb and flow is not, constantly going on, and we're having to switch from paying these bills this month to those bills the next month, and until something comes along where that we can float this a little better. So $1,000 a month, really, when I was talking with Jeff about it, and he was mentioning certain numbers, and I said, you know what? I said, I just want to ask the people honestly for exactly what we need. And goals, believe me, Jeff loves goals, and probably any goal we set, he and the people would probably meet it. But the one thing that I love about the gospel, and I love about the people who listen to us, is that they I think they respect the integrity of my heart and of your heart, Glenn, and of Jeff's heart, and the people that are involved in this effort. I think they believe there's integrity here, and so that's when I decided that we would go with exactly what we need to keep us from running out of funds on a month-to-month basis. If we raise, if we get this back up, because we had a pretty big hit 1st of October last year, where we lost $3,500 a month in one swoop, that particular loss was gained back immediately by $1,000 from the source where we lost that, actually, by no desire of the ones involved that had to reduce that, immediately came back with that and the pledge drive after that. I think that we, after October, then we had one more pledge drive after that, or after the, that we came back, and then we've had one pledge drive in which we increased, about $1,250, of that, I believe it was, in monthlies, which was a huge help. And now, just to get us back where we were, we're just, what we're trying to do is get back where
right.
we were October.
Right. And here's the thing, folks, that, so that you know, and for those of you that are new to this effort, we only do these pledge drives. Pretty much, we only mention money at all to speak of once a quarter for 3 weeks. And we're usually on for an hour a week. Last week, we were on for... well, 3 hours, because those two shows that we did ran a half an hour over each. Of course, never mentioning finances at all. But when we do the pledge drives, we extend for 30 minutes on purpose, because we know we're going to spend some time talking about the money. We never talk for money for about money for 30 minutes, but we extend on purpose for an extra one half hour, so that we make sure that we get enough or an adequate amount, there can never be enough, but an adequate amount of gospel in, while we are talking about the financial needs of this effort. This sucks. We admit it. The fact that we have to talk about money at all sucks, but the reality is the website and the CDs and Michael's Travel and the free downloads and all the things that we do cost some money. Everybody that is participating, including Michael, including Jeff, including Sean, including me, including Hazel, are not making a living. We're not making a living this way. But we have to have money coming in order to produce the materials that people seem to benefit tremendously from, and that we benefit from tremendously. So we just got a $25 donation come in from our McDonough, Georgia correspondent, Bob Hines. He didn't want to go on the air, but a one-time gift. Thank you very much, Bob.
Hey, Bob.
And
thank you.
Please email Jeff or go to the website at gospelrevolution.com and place that. Bob is the man in McDonough, Georgia. We've heard from him from time
no
to
doubt.
Time, and we love him, and we hope to see his beautiful face at some point in the near future. We have got a few minutes left on this edition of the Gospel Revolution webcast. We want to hear from you with your questions, your comments, your insight, your pledges. 1-800-436-3260 is toll-free number. 1-800-436-3260. Sean is waiting to take your calls. Once again, if you're calling outside the U.S. or Canada, you can also call at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. Michael, this situation in Japan, of course, has galvanized and mesmerized the entire world. There's so much tragedy going on in our own neighborhoods at all time that the situation in Japan is focal, because that's what CNN and MSNBC and Fox News and the other news channels are focusing on. But I would be remiss not to point out to folks that people are suffering tremendous loss, as the people in Japan have and are, all over the planet. And yet, because we are so glued to the television set, that somehow the Japanese thing is more focal in our mind. But the fact of the matter is that people are suffering all over the planet, and they're wondering, what is God doing? What is God saying? What is God speaking? And Danny's call, I think, pointed out so much that people are wondering. Even the mayor of Japan's, or the mayor of Tokyo, rather, said that possibly it was the greed. He called it the greed of Japan that caused the earthquake and the tsunami. We don't agree with that, Mayor.
No, and actually the mayor's comments lines up with the Dalai Lama's comments to some degree about the tsunami that took place in the Indian Ocean,
right,
4 years ago. And you see, there's just not a religion. I was so hopeful that Buddhism left this trash out and did not implicate that this was some retribution or an unhappy god. And I really, you know, it was I really had that. I thought, you know, well, they might not know the gospel of peace per se, but they understand that God's not angry and that God doesn't do these things. And then I was watching. I was very interested because I knew that Larry King was going to interview the Dalai Lama, and I've always had a great deal of respect for him. And but I'm sorry, I lost my respect for any of his views at all, because as Larry asked him about this tragic tsunami that had taken place and killed you know, 250,000 people, and he said, well, he asked the Dalai Lama, he says, where does God fit in all of this? And he said, oh, well, he says, God must be very unhappy with us. And I jumped out of my seat. I was furious. I was so upset. I was heartbroken. It's like, no, you're the only one in the whole religious world that I was holding out that wouldn't say something so ignorant.
Why was that? Why did you think that that would be true?
Why did I think... what would be true? I'm sorry.
Well, no. Why did you think that he would be the one?
I don't know. Well, Buddhism. It's, you know,
right, because he's cooler. He was cooler than the rest.
He
right?
teaches oneness.
Right.
He's kind.
He seems so mellow. He seems so mellow, doesn't he?
He smiles. He's sweet. He talks about God being a good God, you know, and that about we're all equal. Talks about equality in Buddhism. So I was just shocked. It was like, no, no. So, you know, that was a real wake-up call for me. I, you know, not as though I needed one for just the Christian world and the rest of the religious world, but it's like, no, even the Buddhists need the gospel of peace too. Nobody knows the gospel of peace, Glenn.
Well, no, that's not true.
Well, I'm talking about the world.
Wait. George Howell knows it. You know what George said this week? This is awesome. George Howell, folks, if you don't know George, you're missing out. Because that guy is a beautiful human. Well, you're all beautiful humans because of the blood of Christ. Everybody's a beautiful human. But George called me, and I don't know what the heck I was doing, but I was busy. I was like, George, let me call you back. He said, I got to talk to you. I got to tell you something. And I don't hear from George a lot, but I hear from him enough. But I don't hear from him a lot. And I said, I'll call you back. And I did call him back. He said, I just had to tell somebody. And he said, I heard the last webcast, and you and Michael were talking about the end of the world and how God would not destroy the world and that, you know, we might destroy the world, but God would never destroy the world. He said, we will never destroy the world. Now, I'm getting ready to say to George, well, George, you might be right, but we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we will do. But here's what George said to me, Michael. He said that we cannot destroy the world because we, being all of humanity and God, are one. This is what George said. And when God made the promise, and he did make the promise that he would never be the author of the destruction of the world again. In the same way, he would, as Michael said earlier, that he would never destroy the earth through flood. He would never bring that kind of calamity on the earth again after the cross. He said, we cannot destroy the world. He said, we might do some damage. We might kill a lot of people. Well, we cannot destroy the world because when God made that promise, we made that promise because we are all in him. And you know what I said to him, Mikey? I said, George, I can definitely hear that. I was getting ready to say to George, you know, Georgie, we don't know what's going to happen, what we're going to, because we don't know. But I can hear that because we are one in God, folks. There is no distinction between you and your neighbor and your nation and the people in Japan and the people in Saudi Arabia and the people all over the world that are listening to us. There is absolutely no distinction. There is no separate entity. Michael has said it this way. There is no more triune nature or the Trinity of God. There is maybe a quad unity. There's a four. But we, in other words, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and humanity, we're all one. But we are all one. One. O-N-E. And I have to hear that from George. In the same way that you could hear Danny was being able to hear what we had to say tonight because he understands the gospel, even though he may not have heard specifically what we had to say to him, he could hear it to the point where he made a $50 a month contribution to this effort. And he wasn't thinking the way we were thinking when he called the program. And I was not thinking the way George Howell was thinking when he called me. But I can hear it because, Michael, we and God are one.
Yeah, and you know, the thing that I want to encourage, because see, it's not just, this terminal mentality is not just coming at these kids now from
evangelicalism, right, from evangelicalism.
It's coming at them from from global warming advocates. It's
right.
Coming from Hollywood. It's coming from people are talking about the Mayan calendar now. Of course, next year, you know, is the end of the world according to the Mayan calendar. Please let me go on my declaration once again. 2012 will come and go. I'm not saying it won't be eventful. It may be as eventful as this year, may be less. But it will come and it will go, and we will still be here. The mass of humanity will be here. Some will go. There'll be new ones arriving right at the time you thought that everybody ought to be leaving.
Michael, if you get raptured and I don't, I'm going to really be pissed off. I got to tell you that right now. I'm going to be freaking pissed off. But you know
but
what?
Here's the thing.
Well, we'll have the webcast though, because Sean is committed. I'm telling you that.
The thing of it is that I can show you at least a dozen places in the scriptures where it says that God created that God created this world and it will never be destroyed. It's not going to happen. I want these kids to know not only is God not going to destroy this planet, man is not going to destroy this planet.
Well,
I do know that.
Well, according to George, and I can't disagree with him because God and man are one, we're included in that promise.
Yeah, absolutely. And that promise was that not only God just said his creation would never be destroyed. Damaged. It's being damaged now.
It's being damaged and renewed at the same time.
Absolutely.
That's the reality, folks. Sorry. Sorry to tell you.
Yeah, and you know, this is all, I mean, I thank God for all of the efforts we're doing to clean up our environment. I am for every one of them. But for every person that preaches the end of this world based on what anybody does, I defy them in the name of Jesus and count their prophecies also on the same trash heap as Christianity. Stop trying to scare the kids to death. Yes, let's talk about the planet. Let's talk about the environment. Let's talk about the changes we must do. But to say that in 10 years, it's over with, as was stated 6 years ago, that's all, it's over with, terminal generation.
Right, by the most...
Sorry, I don't care whether it comes from the right wing, the left wing, the middle wing, the nose, or the tail. I don't care.
Or the chicken wing.
It doesn't make a difference.
Listen, Al Gore declared that we are done. We are finished. And let me tell you something, folks. We're unless something horrible happens to Al Gore, we're not going to be done before that guy even dies.
No, absolutely not. And, you know, we're all going to face, well, the one thing I can assure you of is all of us individually are going to face our end. I think there's something innately, especially if you don't know the gospel. People hate to think they're going to leave this planet and it's going to go on. I don't know what that is. I remember not liking that thought too. But now it's quite all right with me. I'm going to go and the rest of this planet's going to stay here and party their butts off. They're going to live. They're going to die. They're going to create. They're going to become better. They're going to get worse. They're going to have wars. There are going to be rumors of wars. But none of these are indication of anything. It's just life. It's planet Earth. To the good or to the bad, relax, enjoy, overcome, live in peace. Try to avoid war if you can, but for God's sake, stop trying to scare everybody to death that your perception that it must have a termination point for this earth to get your freaking point across. Say what you got to say, but stop trying to tell people that something is going to happen that the scriptures say can't happen. It's not going to happen. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. We have an incredible gospel. But for some reason, people don't want to think about leaving this planet by themselves. Let's all go in Heaven's Gate. You know, let's all put our Nikes on and take cyanide and all go together. But God forbid it's just me die by myself someplace. Well, folks, most likely, you're not going to die in a group unless you're in a huge tragedy like what happened to these poor folks in this tsunami. Most likely, you're going to die by yourself. You'll either die in a car wreck, you'll die in an accident, you'll die. You may die a slow death. You may get to have your family gathered around. You may drop dead of a heart attack. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's sure going to happen, and it's most likely, there's probably over 95% chance, the greater than 95% chance you're going to die alone, not without people around you. You could die out in the middle of a field with nobody there. But folks, just because we have to die individually doesn't mean we have to take everybody with us. We don't have to eliminate the whole planet just to comfort us that we're going to die. We need to get over it. This planet's going to go on. Kids are going to be born. Your grandkids are going to be born. Just like I've studied my genealogy. Glenn knows I'm a sucker for this stuff. I can take you back to my 14th great-grandmother. She didn't know she was going to have 14 generations come after her.
She didn't have a clue.
She
didn't know she'd have a 14th grandchild that would be speaking to the world right now.
She had no clue. She was clueless.
If anybody would ever have told us when we were in our 20s or 30s that we would be able to talk to the whole world at one time, we would say, are you out of your gourd? There's no way. Now, here's the thing, folks. The problem goes back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, who were the center of the universe at the time, if you will, because they were the only people on the face of the earth, they wanted more than that. There's nothing more. There's nothing more than the gospel. There is nothing more than being perfect and righteous and holy.
Hallelujah.
And sinless in God.
And free.
And free.
Oh my God.
And free to do what you want to do. Oh my
God. What do you want? You're free.
Yeah.
You're free, for God's sake.
Oh my God. We can do what we want to do. Yes, you can do what you want to do. Deal with that. Our inclination and our strong sense of the future is that this isn't the end. When we breathe our last breath here, we believe that there is something out there called heaven. That's what we believe. We don't know. We don't know what's out there.
That's exactly right.
But and that's just the truth. But our inclination and the sense of the research that's been done is that our life does go on, however that is. Maybe it's a conscious reality in an eternal celestial heaven. Who knows? But God knows, and it's okay. You can't be more equal with God than you already are. The thought that everything is going to end before you end, that is fruitless, that kind of thinking. That leads to insanity. That leads into the kind of destructive mentality and psychology that Greg was talking about earlier.
Absolutely.
And I've seen this, and I see this in very personal loved ones right now who are facing the end of their lives because they're getting up there in age, as we all are. Deal with it. Enjoy it. This is it. As far as we understand, this is not a dress rehearsal. This is it.
Yep. Enjoy it.
And Michael, we have been freed not to be children of God. We have actually been matured into a category of the sons of God.
Yeah.
We are
no
one
process.
We are one in the Son of God.
Yeah.
And
see, Glenn, people are exhausting themselves being in the process. The process is over. Enjoy. Well, I'm in the process of getting right with God. I'm in the process of being holy. I'm in the process of being sanctified. I'm in the process of getting wisdom. I'm in the process. The process is over. Enjoy. For God has made unto us in Christ wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. This is a done deal. You're living in a done deal. You're not in the process. You're not trying to become sons. You're not trying to grow up. In God's eyes, the relationship between you and God is a done deal. You're as grown as you're going to get. You're as spiritually mature as you will ever be. You're as righteous as you'll ever be. You're as holy as you'll ever be. You're as wise as you will ever be. Access it all. It's in your heart. It's in you. You will never be wiser tomorrow than you are today. That is a lie. You are as wise. You've been wise in the same way you've been righteous from the very moment you were conceived. We are not trying to get something into you. We're trying to get something out of you. And I believe that it's grace. And we're not just trying to get something out of you because it's pledge drive week. We're trying to get money out of you. What we're trying to get out of you is what's in you, not what's in your pocketbook. What's in you is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the Proverbs speaks about this, and I think it's very applicable. Talking about drawing water from the wells of salvation. You see, you are a well of salvation. You're a well of righteousness and wisdom. You are filled up with God Himself. There is no separation. And get out of the process. Start enjoying life. Start accessing the life of God that is within you, that is you, that's part of you, that made us all one in Christ. I got so tired, Glenn, of being in the process. Well, I'm in the process of being holy. I'm in the process of waiting on a second coming. I'm in all processes on a spiritual level. All spiritual processes ceased. You see, this is not a spiritual process you're going through now. You say, well, Mike Williams, you're preaching the gospel. Isn't that a spiritual process? No,
no,
it is not a spiritual process.
No.
It is a mental and emotional process.
Right.
It's a mind process. It's an emotion process. We are not trying to grow you up spiritually. You are full grown. You were born again, a full adult in Christ, in God, before you ever came into this planet 2,000 years ago when Jesus raised from the dead. My soapbox.
No, that's good preaching, Robert. You know, I mentioned earlier that I watch Swagger's satellite channel, and I do it for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is that I used to watch Jimmy Swagger back in the day, and I just am fascinated with the process that he's gone through in his life. But the other reason is that they are getting so close to the gospel and yet so legalistic and so focused on the Bible, as opposed to so many, or if not most, of the ministries who are either focused on current events, trying to interpret them into end-time doctrine or life principles or success principles. But Swagger pretty much sticks to the Bible. And one of the things that they've been focusing, and I literally have to tell you, it's been breaking my heart to watch it. They have been focused, Michael, on victory over sin. And they don't really ever define victory. But you get the sense of it. It's basically you need to walk in a perfected state as far as what they would interpret as the law of God and the behavior, not just of the Bible, but behavior of the traditional or the societal viewpoint of Christianity. And I know, of course, it's not possible. And these people are really, as we did, endeavoring to go after a certain type of behavior pattern, and it is not possible to measure up to that. We are already perfect in the sight of God because of the blood of Christ, and they're trying to somehow judge and evaluate perfection on certain attitudes, behaviors, and even to the point of mental ascension. And the amount of people worldwide now that they're back on the satellite and they're gaining millions of dollars a month through people's contributions, the amount of damage that is being done through this effort, I mean, it is heart-wrenching. It is gut-wrenching for me, who cares about people and cares about those specific people, because I've watched them grow up.
Absolutely. And again, you are not in the process of becoming sinless. You are sinless. Oh my God, can you hear? Can you hear the gospel? Can you hear? You are not in a process of becoming sinless. It's obvious that you must be absolutely sinless to have an eternal place within God. That's obvious. My challenge to Christianity is that you are putting people in bondage for whatever purposes. I don't know whether it's by intent or just by default. I don't know. But I do know that the preaching that you must be sinless is a true doctrine. You must be perfect. Jesus went into it in detail. But you see, you're not in a process of becoming perfect. You're not in a process of becoming sinless. You are perfect. You are sinless. You are... You've been delivered into absolute freedom from the process. Jesus took the process. He worked it. He did it. He delivered it. You're free.
And God, that's what God ordained, folks. That was God's sovereignty at work, was manifested on the cross. Let me tell you something. As horrific as the events that we've seen that have happened in Japan, and I mean, you cannot help. You can't have a conscience and not be moved by the images that we have seen coming out of Japan, and that have come out of every worldwide event that we witness, whether it be September 11th, 2001, or the wars that have occurred and are occurring, the family that was slaughtered in Israel the other day by these terrorists, the wars in Libya, the assault on people in places like China at Tiananmen Square, or the situations that have happened in Egypt recently. You cannot help but be moved by that. But all those people, the people that did the shooting, the people that were at the end of the bullets, the people that died, the people that were swept away by the earthquake and the tsunami, the people that, frankly, are in your neighborhood tonight and within a few square miles of where you're listening, whether you're listening live or on the archive, that are suffering, are all perfect and righteous, as are the people that are perpetrating that kind of suffering. We were all designed to endure suffering unto our death. The gospel will produce an ability. This is the power of God. This is the supernatural. We have the ability through the gospel to endure suffering. But through the cross, whether the people have died because of the deeds and the acts of other people, or through the natural occurrences of weather, or the shifts of tectonic plates, through earthquakes, or whatever, through fires, through accident. I was driving up to the studio tonight, Michael. There was undoubtedly the accident that I saw absolutely had to occur. If somebody wasn't killed, there was a couple of flipped over cars and an SUV. We were rerouted around to where I'm sitting right now. If somebody wasn't killed there, it was incredible. But everybody who died, and everybody who is dying, there are people dying. There's people dying right now. There's people dying right now. There's people dying right now. They are all dying perfect and righteous and sanctified and holy and sinless in the sight of God. That is how powerful the work of the cross of Christ is. That's what we believe. That's what we believe.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, we also need to say that not only was this not any sort of a plan of God, nor was it a judgment of God, nor was it part of his sovereignty or a plan or some type of purpose on the other side in this or any other tragedy on earth taking place, but it also the people who were spared because they stayed on top of a building, because the water washed them a particular way to where they were able to get away from the current, because in the split moment of time, they ran in the right direction. God did not deliver these people. God did not save these people from this tragedy. You see, this is where people get ticked off at me, Glenn. They say, but Mike, why can't you just let people think that God would do something good like that? Because if we let you think that God will do something good, like, you can think anything you want, believe me. I preach the gospel. You're free to do anything. But see, if I, in the teaching of the gospel, allow myself to sit back and say to somebody who's asking me a question, believe me, people say things all the time. I never challenge what they think at all. But if they're asking me a question, and we're in a position to answer the question, you see, If we permit it to be thought that in the gospel that God was here somehow working and saved this one and pulled that one out and pulled this one out, you see, your brain, your logical brain will do a comparison. You have an automatic logic that works. It's called dialectic logic. And if you accept a false premise, you are going to have to accept a premise to the opposite side to compare it to.
Right.
This was identified by the philosophers many years ago. There's three basic types of logic. This is one that everybody has. Everybody has this kind of logic. And if we not only promote or even allow our voice to be silent when it's being promoted that God did this good thing and God did that good thing, you see, your brain is a logical brain. It was designed to be logical. And when your brain hears that, it's going to come up with a dialectic comparison to come up with a resolve and an answer. So if God saved these people, your brain will not entertain the thought that God did not kill these people or allow them to be killed.
Right. I mentioned this on last week's program. I was conversing with somebody on Facebook after I posted this, folks. I said that I find it interesting that people call things like earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunamis acts of God, and that after they occur, they suggest, the very same people that call these things acts of God, suggest that we should pray to God for the people that have survived. Yeah. And sometimes in certain religions, they say to pray for people who have actually perished. And I said that I find this quite ridiculous, frankly. And so somebody on Facebook thanked me in saying that they hate when people attribute horrible things to God's credit. And I said, in response to that posting on Facebook, I said, and also when they credit good things that happen to people to God. And this particular woman said that she was blown out of the water and that she literally was thrust from her chair after she read it. And but that it gave her a lot to think about. And I said, listen, in Christ, this is what we believe. In Christ, all things were fulfilled. At the cross, when he said, it is finished, we actually believe that, folks. We actually, I don't think it takes too much imagination for even Christians to believe that they believe that the rotation of the earth around the planets or the earth set on its axis or the law of gravity has been set, that God's not up in heaven thinking, moment to moment, right now gravity's in effect. Right now gravity's, he has to repeatedly say that gravity's in effect. And so, in the same way, we believe that all these things have been completed and finished. Think about that for a second. Just think about that. Well, we were supposed to go 90 minutes, we went 2 hours. We want to thank everybody that has participated in the Winter Pledge Drive, the end of Winter Pledge Drive. And for all the information, you can go to gospelrevolution.com. Want to thank specifically Greg and Danny for calling on the webcast tonight. And want to thank Michael Williams for having the guts to do what you do, Michael. Thank you.
Well, I thank you, Glenn. Thank you for that. I'm not sure what you call it. I just love it.
I know, but I'll just call it cojones. Can I call it cojones? Is that okay?
I don't know what it is, but there's things that, as far as my heart's concerned, I know where God's concerned, I had a choice. But, where my heart's concerned, I really didn't feel I had a choice. I had to go with my heart. And going with my heart meant I had to go with the gospel. And going with the gospel means I got to say the things I got to say.
All right. I appreciate that. We had some information from Jeff that he has been communicating with somebody that's very antagonistic and would desire to take issue with much of what, if not everything, we've said tonight, and we invited that person through Jeff to call us, but they did not. And
yeah.
But they have been firing away at Jeff on the internet and on his email tonight. Folks, if you're listening right now and if you object or if you have questions or if you completely disagree, just know that you're welcome too. Of course you're welcome. And we'll do this in 1 week's time. For at least 90 minutes, and we'll want to hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Go to the email or go to the website for all the information about the Winter's End Pledge Drive and thank you gifts and every way that we're trying to get to $1,000 over these next 3 weeks in new or increased monthly pledges. One-time gifts are very much welcome as well. The thank you gifts that we have available to you are for gifts of $100 or more. Michael's CD on Is Your Heart More Kind Than Your Doctrine? And for gifts of $200 or more, you're going to receive the entire series from Calgary on the image of God. This is night number one of the three-week Winter's End Pledge Drive. I want to thank Jeff Robertson for communicating with our dissenter tonight, as well as administrating the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Sean O'Halloran for being the producer, engineer, and call screener extraordinaire. And thank you for listening. Until next time, let us hear from you this week. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!